The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Today we're going to be resuming our Bible study in James chapter 5 and verse 12. James 5:12, where we see a passage that talks about vows, swearing. It says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." So that's where we're going to pick up our study today. We do need to take a moment, however, for silent prayer to make sure we're in fellowship with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and prepared to learn spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, it is such a blessing to be here today, to have this opportunity to meet and study your word. And we pray that you would help us to set aside any distractions today. Help us to focus in on the lessons that you have for us today. Father, we ask that these things would build us up and strengthen us and help us to walk a little bit more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his most precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So, but above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So let's take a look at that. We noted that part of the reason why we are including this verse, or the reason why I included this verse in the previous section that talks about patience and long-suffering, if you will, is because the soul integrity that it takes to endure trials and tribulations and to remain patient and to look to the Lord, it's the same kind of a soul attitude, the same kind of soul maturity, if you will, and stability that it takes in order to be this kind of a person, someone whose yes is yes and no is no. And well, let's take a look at this. Let's see what we have here. The idea of above all is an expression pra pantone. It literally means above all things. It doesn't really refer back to the previous context. It's kind of an interesting segue here. There's really not anything here that refers back to the previous context we had whatsoever. It's just highlighting this as something important, something that you should listen to. It's similar to the way this phrase is used in 1 Peter 4:8. So let's take a look at that. 1 Peter 4:8. Where's my mouse? Where did it go? My mouse is running away and hiding. There it is. 1 Peter 4:8. Here we see a thing here. It says, verse 6 says, "For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." So even though there's not a direct connection here between the keeping fervent in your love for one another to the end of all things and the purpose of prayer and the things that are talked about in verse 7, what this is it's highlighting, by the way, this is really important. This is an important thing I'm about to say. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And it goes on from there. So it's an important thing that's being mentioned here, but it doesn't necessarily have a direct connection back to what comes before. So one of the things I did is in terms of going through and looking at it, most especially, my brethren, is how I decided to translate it. If you want to think of it as above all, that's okay, but I have retranslated as most especially, because this is a really important thing that he's pointing out here, revealing here in this verse. The idea of swearing, my brethren, do not swear. Now, the reason I highlighted this word and decided to take a little time here is because swearing today has a little bit different meaning. Swearing means to use a curse word. when we say so-and-so was swearing, you know, we're talking about their...
It is, but often it's used...
I swear on my mother's grave. That's right. That's an expression that individuals use. So it does have the connotation of taking an oath, but it also can be used to mean that you're cussing. But in this particular case, the word omnuo is a word that means to take an oath, you know, or swear in that context, if you will, to take an oath. Let's take a look. We want to understand about oaths because this passage is talking about oaths. It's not swearing or taking an oath of any kind. So let's start. We're going to go through and look at some Old Testament passages that talk about vows and oaths. And then we're going to look at New Testament passages. And we're going to try to develop, as we go through this, a picture of where oaths, you know, where they, how they were used in the Old Testament context, what the New Testament authors had to say about oaths, and then beyond that, where does that put us? You know, where should we stand in terms of an oath or taking a vow? So let's just work our way through this. I think it'll be valuable. Yes?
When you go to court and to testify in court, when you put your hand on the Bible and they ask you that, that's not taking an oath. That's just... It is, actually.
As you will see why, as we go through this, it is. And we'll talk about that because I want to make sure you understand and everybody understands what that means in terms of us as born-again believers. Where do we stand in terms of putting our hand on a Bible and swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Where does that stand relative to a passage like this? We want to understand that. That's a very good question, actually. Genesis 22 in verses 16 through 18. Because you'll see some of the language that's used here, and we'll start right away with an oath that the Lord takes. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. That's language of an oath. I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed and the stars of the heavens. Excuse me, as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, you know, this is where, of course, Abraham took his son to the altar, was willing to sacrifice his son, trusting in the Lord. But see, we see here an oath here that God is taking, swearing by himself. He doesn't need to swear by anybody else. But interestingly, does God really need to take an oath of this nature? Not really. But it's important in terms of promises to us. When God declares an oath, when he declares these things, these covenants, these promises, it's important to us. And his word is impeccable. It's not as though he somehow needs to give it more strength because he takes an oath. But he does these things in order to give us comfort. These things are important to us as human beings. Hopefully that makes sense. But we see it again in Genesis 26, chapter 3. This is where he reiterates the oath. Verse 2, well, let's start in verse 1 there, Genesis 26. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. So it goes on to say, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And so here we see a reiteration of that oath that was given before, but, you know, we see it vividly described as an oath which was sworn to Abraham. So we see oaths, you know, and vows being taken here by the Lord. Deuteronomy 10:20. Let's take a look at that. By the way, these are not all the passages. I just hand-selected some. Messed up somewhere there. Interestingly, we have a declaration here about swearing in the name of God. It says, verse 17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. Now that's language of an oath. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. So we see the picture here, but the idea, what I wanted to point out is this message here. Oops, I'm sorry. You shall swear by his name. So it's not given as something that they weren't supposed to do. In fact, they were told that when they make an oath, that's what's being conveyed here, is when you make an oath in the name of God, because then that's got the promise that you're going to be obedient as unto God in your oath. And so when you make an oath, do so in his name. Interesting. So here, an oath is not presented as a negative thing, and in fact, if you're going to do it, make your oath be in the name of the Lord. Exodus 27.
You were leading up to an apparent contradiction.
Well, we'll see. We're going to develop this.
See.
We're developing this. So here we see in Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, this is actually speaking of using his name in terms of an oath. We'll see that in a minute. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, often we think of it in terms of certain curse expressions, in terms of taking his name in vain, but in particular also the idea that if you make an oath, a promise, and you swear by the name of the Lord your God, and then you fail to fulfill that. If you fail in terms of keeping that oath, you have taken his name in vain. Because you swore by his name, and then you did not come through on that. You'll see that.
Did you do a word study on the word vain?
I did not do that in this particular case. I have before.
I've always been kind of confused about what it means to be vain, and the other vain. Not the other vain, but this vain. Can you interpret it as taking the name of the Lord your God lightly?
Lightly, yes, yes, very much
not
so.
Not seriously,
yes. It can be using it in a profane manner. It can be using it lightly, because this, in particular, the next verse we're going to go to talks about the idea of an oath that you've made in God's name, and then you fail on it. That's taking his name lightly. In other words, you swore in his name, and then it didn't matter that much to you that you swore in his name. You minimize it, right? You're minimizing it somewhat. And that's a good thought, though, is to do a study on that. Leviticus 19:12. Now, see, here we see it very clearly. You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. Now, see, this is the idea we were just talking about. If you swear falsely by the name of God, that profanes his name. So as to profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. It fits right with that other verse, the idea of taking his name in vain. It's profaning the name of God if you make an oath in his name and then you default on it. Genesis, we'll go back to Genesis now in chapter 26, verses 28 and 31. My mouse keeps disappearing. Having mouse problems. Genesis 26, 28 and 31. Now here, we have some individuals who are going to form an oath of their own. Verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuzath and Phicol, the commander of his armies. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, we plainly see that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, so that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. and they, excuse me, then he made them a feast, and they ate and they drank. In the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now here we're not talking about an oath of God, and here we're not talking about some kind of a pledge in that regard, but we're talking about an oath between these individuals that they will not harm one another. But I think you know some of the story there, that this was an oath they really probably shouldn't have even engaged in. But nonetheless, they took this oath, they entered into this covenant as a result of they knew, these individuals knew that the Lord was with Isaac, and they didn't want to go up against him, so they entered into a covenant, if you will, an oath between one another. So here we see oaths being used in this kind of a context. 1 Samuel 20, verse 3. So in the Old Testament, oaths were a common thing, vows. Here we see David making a vow. Let's see. Verse 1, then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life?" He said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Yet David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, or he will be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives," that right there is language of a vow. "Truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death." In other words, what he's trying to say in terms of a vow to Jonathan is, you may not know about it, and your father doesn't want you to know about it, but your father's trying to kill me. So he says it, not only does it say the word vow here, but this is the language of a vow. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives. That is the language of a vow. This is the part of the vow here in the name of the Lord. As the Lord lives. We'll see that language some more also. 1 Kings 17:1. Now, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives," again, language of a vow, "before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, and it goes on from there. By the way, that's an expression you'll see a lot in the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came to him, saying. It's when these prophets had these moments when they would have this enlightenment from God, where they would have this word given to them, and then they would go, most of the time they would go proclaim it. Now, what can we think of an example where somebody didn't want to go proclaim it? The word of the Lord came to someone and he didn't want to go proclaim it.
Jonah.
Yeah, he ran the other way. So, what a knucklehead. Yeah, almost wonder if he thought, maybe I can run away and then I won't keep hearing this word of the Lord or something. You know, you wonder what was going on through his mind. But anyway, this message here, he gave this vow. This is a word of an oath. "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand." That's the word of a vow. Judges 11:10. Here we have the elders in verse 8. "The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'For this reason we have now returned to you, that you may go with us and fight with the sons of Ammon and become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.' So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'If you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon and the Lord gives them up to me, will I become your head?' The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'The Lord is witness between us.'" Again, language of a vow. "The Lord is witness between us. Surely we will do as you have said." And Jephthah went with the elders and so on from there. Well, and we see in certain cases where these vows that are made, how much value do they really have, right? Some of these people are taking the Lord's name in vain. They make these promises and they don't really keep them. Jeremiah 5:2. There are certainly examples of that in our Old Testament about individuals who made these vows. Uh, All right, this is talking about the godlessness of Jerusalem. Verse 1, roam to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note and seek in her open squares. And if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. And although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. So here are these individuals, and they're using this expression. They're saying, as the Lord lives, when they make these vows, but there's nothing. There's no credibility behind their vows at all. And surely, as it says in verse 2, surely they swear falsely.
I like how it makes the gender.
Yeah.
You can find a man, then I will pardon her.
Yeah, her is talking about Jerusalem. Pardon her. Yeah, talking about Jerusalem. Yeah. Yeah, 42 in verse 5, we also have this. 42 in verse 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, let's see if we can get a little context here. I messed up there, didn't I? Hang on. Jeremiah 42 and verse 5. Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you. Do you remember this one? This is where, let me go back and get a little bit more context. All the commanders of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition come before you and pray for us. I think this is interesting the way this is phrased. To the Lord your God.
Your God.
Yep, that it is, that is, for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us. Now this is the remnant. This is the remnant of the, supposedly the remnant of the faithful, right? This is the remnant. And they're saying, the Lord your God. That the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God. You notice how he does that? I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send you to us. Interesting, they said the Lord your God again, right? Now, verse 6 goes on, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God. Now, they changed their tune here, right? We will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. At the end of the 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called for Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces that were with him, and for all the people, both small and great, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I will relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, who you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. But if you're going to say, we will not stay in this land, so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war, or hear the sound of a trumpet, or hunger for bread, and we will stay there. Then in that case, listen to the words of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go in to reside there, then the sword, which you are afraid of, will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine, about which you are anxious, will follow closely after you there in Egypt, and you will die there. Now, here's the word of the Lord that came back. And they swore in the language of an oath. They said, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message. Now, do you know the rest of the story on this one? with this, the remnant, David, even the remnant, which these are the last, the remnant's the idea of the last of the faithful ones. Even the remnant became afraid and did not trust in what God told them to do. Even the remnant. So there was no one. I mean, when it came down to it, Jeremiah was preaching to an audience where there was really no one who really wanted to listen to what he had to say. Poor Jeremiah. Of course, he's the weeping prophet, right? He was sad about that whole thing. But even the remnant was not willing to be faithful. We have Malachi 3:5, is it? Malachi? I already lost it. Let's see. 3:5. Yeah, Malachi 3:5. Let's see, get a little context. Yeah, verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger. Do you have any idea what the word for my messenger is in the Hebrew? Malachi. That's the word for my messenger is Malachi. I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Because they haven't been, right? They've been presenting offerings, but it hasn't been done in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely. So you can see that the idea of swearing falsely is presented in very negative light. He is going to be a swift witness against sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, verse 6 is a very important verse in our Bible, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? And it goes on from there. But here's the idea of the swift witness against those who swear falsely. And that's actually an interesting terminology and a play on words there. Because the idea is that they've sworn falsely by declaring, as the Lord is my witness. And then he's saying here, I'm going to be a swift witness against them. Right? It's kind of an interesting play on words. So we see the development. There are oaths being given in the Old Testament. By the way, some of the verses that I've skipped in terms of the vows and the oaths in the Old Testament are kind of interesting in terms of, I don't know if you've studied this, but in terms of the vows of the young people, you know, there are, like for instance, if somebody in your household makes a vow, the father can then actually nullify that vow. If somebody's still living in his household, say his daughter makes a vow of some kind, he can actually nullify the vow and say, no, that's not legitimate. And that's part of the reason why there's such an importance in terms of when somebody gets married and there's that cleaving that takes place and they're now out on their own. That's one of the things that happens is no longer can, you know, your parents step in and try to rescue you from things you promise to do and mistakes you make and things of that nature. There's all kinds of things given in terms of when it's okay for a father to nullify a vow and when it's not. So vows are a major theme in the Old Testament. They're talked about not in terms of not making a vow, but in terms of how vows are to be properly done. But let's look at the New Testament now. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 38. Again, you heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, here's Jesus talking, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, anything beyond these is of evil. as you have heard, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Verse 38 is kind of interesting. He goes on from there. Verse 37 is really the end of this. Let your statement be yes, yes, and your no, no. I mean, doesn't this sound pretty familiar with our James passage? It's a reiteration of Jesus' teaching here. Chapter 23, verses 16 through 22. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. So they're splitting hairs here, right? If you swear by the temple, that doesn't count, but if you swear by the gold of the temple, you're obligated. So Jesus says, you fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And he goes back and says, all right, and you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by both the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. So here you see the picture. They're trying to split these hairs as to, hey, I did make a vow, but I made a vow by the temple, and that doesn't count. What matters is, right? You see, when they're trying to split these hairs, and yeah, the fingers crossed kind of thing, exactly. And they're trying to get out of these things, right? And he's saying, look, if you've made a vow, you've made a vow. And it doesn't matter if you made a vow by one thing or another. What matters is you made the vow. 26 in verses 69 through 75. Yeah. Yeah, you're not even going to keep it, exactly. Here in 69 we see, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he again denied it with an oath. See, so he denied it first, and then in verse 72, again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man, and immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And I am here to say that my gut feeling about this is that Peter at that time wept bitterly in a way that I probably never have. I have a feeling his soul was distressed to a point that none of us can even fully fathom. Because when that rooster crowed, he had to just be sick to his stomach. Romans 1:9 talks about this kind of thing. Romans 1:9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Now this, here we have Paul. Interestingly, we have the teaching of Jesus, who told us not to make any vows or any oaths. But then here we have Paul, in the writing of this letter, talking about the Romans. Let me back up and get the whole thing here. Of course, with Paul, I've got to go back to verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing I sign all my emails with. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making a request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. This expression here, God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness. That is the language of a vow. God is my witness. So here is Paul making a vow.
Is that a vow or
He is. It's like the same thing as putting your hand on the Bible, and what the vow or the swearing, if you will, is saying that what I'm getting ready to say is the truth, and I'm declaring this. God is my witness. What I'm about to tell you is true, and He is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. So he's saying that I'm promising in the name of God that what I'm telling you is true. So it is sort of in the form of a vow, but it's a little different because. You know, vows and oaths, we often think of, I promise that I'm going to repay the debt, or I promise that I'm going to, and there's some action involved. In this case, he's just promising that what he's saying is true.
And that's kind of what the Bible says.
That's the thing about putting your hand on the Bible. So here Paul is swearing that what he's saying is true. Interesting. 2 Corinthians 1:23. Paul again. Even stronger language, quite frankly. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. Now this is where he had said that he was going to come. And well, let's actually back up a little bit because there's some language in here that's important. He said he was going to come. In this confidence, here it says in verse 15, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Now, this he said, this in faith, what he's saying is in his own faith conviction, he intended to do this. But it wasn't to be. Verse 17, therefore I was not vacillating, when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you is Christ, and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. But I call God as witness to my soul. Again, language of a promise or a vow or an oath or however you want to say it. I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. So in other words, he was saying he originally had every intention to come, but he didn't do it. So he's not saying, I wasn't vacillating. When I said that, I had every intention to come, but then to spare you, based on further information, to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. So he is making a vow there, and it's interesting. But the reason why I think it's important in that context is he's promising that what he's saying is true, and he's promising in the context of what they were accusing him of breaking his promise. That's the whole context there. Is they were saying, hey, you broke your promise to us. You said you were going to come again. And what he's saying is, I'm promising you that I did not come in order to spare you. And I intended to come, but I did not come in order to spare you. Galatians 1:20. Interesting language again here. He's talking about all these different things. I'm not going to read through all of this, but the 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem. He's talking about all these things. He says, but I did not see, in verse 19, I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, verse 20 says, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and he goes on. But what he's talking about all the different things that he did there. And then in verse 20 he says, now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. That's the language of a vow. So once again, Paul is doing this. And we see all these Pauline references. Philippians 1:8. For God is my witness. For it is only right for me, in verse 7, it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So here he is in verse 8, for as God is my witness, for God is my witness. Again, the language of a vow or a promise. And verse 9, by the way, that's such a powerful verse. This I pray. I pray that for all the people that at my church. I pray that for the believers that I know, that their love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Love by itself can be problematic, because if you don't have knowledge and discernment, if you don't know God's word, and you try to exhibit love, many times you can make mistakes. You can actually accommodate. For example, one example would be individuals that are enablers. They actually think that they're functioning in love, but because they don't have knowledge and discernment, they're actually enabling somebody for bad behavior. So knowledge and discernment and love all come together. And those that are functioning in love need to do so in real knowledge and discernment. It's important. 1 Thessalonians 2:5. Once again, we see that language. Verse 3, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. They didn't even ask for money. And then there's the little phrase, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. So there he's saying in verse 5, God is witness. So we see over and over again here the language of a vow being used by Paul. Now, there's no doubt, though, when we read this verse, James is clearly reminding these believers of Christ's teaching on the taking of vows. He's saying, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth. We saw that language in those verses, didn't we? Do not swear either by heaven or by earth. Don't swear by heaven. Don't by.
So what was written first, James or Paul's letters?
James was one of the first of the epistles that was actually put pen to parchment.
And he was also a direct witness, had direct interaction with Jesus.
Sure he did, yeah.
Whereas Paul...
Paul was, of course, he had his... Through the revelation there on the road to Damascus,
right.
Yeah.
So James heard firsthand the words of Jesus,
right.
Says, do not swear.
Right.
Whereas Paul didn't.
That's correct. That's a good point. But we'll talk about that in just a minute. James is clearly reminding them of that teaching. I think the language here is undeniable, right? I mean, it fits so well with what Christ said. Now, the admonition here to avoid making oaths is given to prevent possible judgment. I mean, he ends it by saying, so that, here's the purpose clause, so that you may not fall under judgment. Because we look at all those verses we looked at and how God has declared that if you swear falsely in his name, you're going to be punished. He does not look lightly upon those who take his name lightly, right? He is going to be a swift witness against you. So that's what we've seen in those passages. So as we have seen from these scriptures, the judgment which we incur when we vow falsely does come from the Lord, by the way. So this judgment we're talking about here comes from the Lord, that judgment that we will receive. The fundamental message here is that you should establish a reputation that you will stand behind your word, so that there is no need to take an oath. Because this is the whole thing we're talking about here. What kind of a person are you? What kind of integrity do you have? Your yes should be yes and your no is no. When you talk to people and you give them their word, that should be all there's about it. Now, when I was teaching this at the church, one of the things I talked about is, it's not that long ago, actually in my lifetime, when I was a young child, it was not uncommon for somebody to walk up to somebody else and just talk to somebody and just shake hands. Mm-hmm. Right? You know what I'm talking about. They would just shake hands over something. They'd look at one another in eye to eye. They would, and that's all that was necessary. Today, we've reached the point where almost everybody wants it in writing. You know, our world has changed so dramatically with all the lawsuits that have come about in my lifetime that it's changed. But there was a time when somebody could just look you in the eye and make you a promise, and that was all the other person needed. Now, the same inner stability that produces patience in the midst of suffering manifests itself in a personal character of integrity. That kind of yes, yes, and no, no kind of thing we're talking about. That someone says yes, they mean yes. If they say no, they mean no. So the same inner stability, the same thing that would bring about patience in the midst of suffering, manifests itself in a personal character of integrity. Point J. This message does not refer to changes which are out of our control. Now, this is an interesting passage here in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, in this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. Right? I just read this passage. And he goes on through here and he says, look, the conditions changed on him. The conditions change. This is what we read before. So the point is, he had every intention. When he told them he was going to come to them, he intended to do so. But his plans were changed. And actually, his plans were changed by God. So that's something we can do little about. For example, if I promise Jeff I'm going to bowl on his team next Monday, and then this weekend I have a heart attack and I end up in the hospital, does that mean my yes is not yes? No, that circumstance is beyond my control. And that's exactly what Paul found him in. Was he found himself in a situation where it was beyond his control. Sovereignty of God stepped in and changed his plans. Now, when Christians make wedding vows, which, by the way, the word of a vow in a wedding, that's a vow. That is a vow. When they take an oath in court, or they take the oath of office, they are not violating this teaching. However, they should recognize the seriousness of the activity. The reason I point this out is there are some individuals who will take what Jesus taught and they'll say, well, I can't take an oath when I'm in court. I'd be violating Jesus' teaching. I don't believe that's true. I don't think Paul sinned when he made those vows. What Jesus was trying to teach, and what James is trying to say here as well, and fundamentally reiterating what Jesus said in the Gospels. What they're saying is, this is the kind of person you need to be, is that your yes is yes and your no is no, so that you don't even make a vow. You don't make a vow by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. We live in a land where if you go to court, they're going to ask you to put your hand on a Bible and they're going to ask you to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I don't think you're violating this teaching or Jesus' teaching when you do that. However, what you should recognize is all the passages we went through that indicate the severity of the discipline if you violate an oath, and recognize that when you place your hand on that Bible and you make that promise, you're doing so in the presence of God. When you make wedding vows, you're doing so in the presence of God. When you violate those vows, it's a very serious matter. Now, I reckon that everybody in this room, when they had their wedding, they took the vows. They made those promises before God. When you take the oath of office, none of us are in an office that, I don't think so. Is anybody here taking an oath of office? Yeah. This is not violating this teaching, because these are things that are part of the wedding vows is one that you might could say you have a little bit of a control over, because you could decide not to do that kind of a vow. But I personally think you should. But in terms of the oath in court and the oath of office, you don't have a choice on those. Those are the land in which we live. And that's part of the function of the court system we have. That's part of the function of the political system that we have, is that you take these oaths. But recognize that the lesson here is, anytime you take an oath, anytime you make a vow, there are consequences, severe consequences associated with doing that and then not standing behind it. So your yes needs to be yes and your no needs to be no. That's the kind of person you should be, so that you don't even need to take a vow. But if you're asked to take one in court, then your yes should be yes and your no should be no. And if you take that oath, recognize how serious it is. Hopefully that makes sense.
Well, I don't know, I'm still kind of confused about Paul's frequent use of that terminology.
Right.
It's almost like he wants to communicate to others that he is already, he's already under oath, basically, to God. That he's communicating to others that.
Yeah, in a way, I see what you're saying. That when Paul is
swearing, but he's reiterating his promise to God to follow him.
Yes. Yes. Okay, and that's a good way to put it. Okay, and I'm glad you said it that way, actually, because that's what he's doing, and what you want to think about is that's exactly what you would be doing in these same situations. Is you're reiterating the promise that you've already made that you're going to follow after God, right? That's a reiteration. Just the same thing we do when we would take an oath. I see what you're saying. So Paul is basically saying, I'm already obligated to God anyway, right? I'm already obligated to him. And he's reiterating that when he makes these as God is my witness kind of thing, right? Well, that's what you're doing. When you sit in the court and you put your hand on a Bible and you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and the nothing but the truth, is that any different than the promise that you've already made to God effectively? That when you take up the cross and you walk in your walk step by step, you already are declaring that I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Effectively, aren't you? I mean, yeah. So it's kind of the same thing when we do that, when we place our hand on the Bible and promise to do that, when we take an oath of office. You know, that's what I find so disturbing about these guys. What's happened is this has become almost a tribute. It's become trivialized. People go into the courtroom, they put their hand on a Bible, and they don't think anything of it. Whether they lie, whether they perjure themselves, the oath of office. You know, I mean, our leaders, our political leaders, have sworn to uphold the Constitution of this country. I don't see that happening. I mean, to me, I see the Constitution of our great land being just spat upon, and so. And I don't mean to get political here, but the thing is, they're taking an oath of office and they're making this promise, this vow.
And they're not even giving it a second thought.
They're not even giving it a second thought. That's exactly right. So what I'm telling you is that what this verse is doing and what Jesus' teaching is doing is that as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you better give it a second thought. When you make a promise in a wedding vow, an oath in court, or an oath of office, it's a serious thing. And you should know what you're entering into when you take these oaths. And recognize the discipline, the judgment, as this says, the judgment that you will fall under if you violate that oath. That's a very serious matter. Hopefully that makes sense. Now, we should, every single moment of every single day, be telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Our yes should be yes. Our no should be no. If I sit down and talk to one of you and I tell you I'm going to do something, I should have established the reputation in the power of God. I should have established the reputation such that you trust what I'm telling you. And so you shouldn't ask me, you shouldn't need for me to take a vow in a one-on-one kind of a thing like that, right? You shouldn't need for that. You're going to say?
No.
You know, but does that mean when I say these things though that and I need to be clear on this, when we establish a reputation of integrity, it's not as though we're saying we've never failed in our lives. What we are actually saying is that we have reached a point by the grace of God and Him working in and us, as I open the classes in the Word of God, which performs its work in you who believe, right? This Word of God is shaping us and changing us, and if we have any integrity at all, it's because of Him, right? And so I'm not declaring that I have integrity because I have had it my whole life and I've never failed, any of those things. It's a work of God being manifest in me. And that's the point of this whole thing, is that as He shapes us and changes us, we should reach the point where when we say yes, people know we mean yes. And when we say no, people know we mean no. So hopefully that makes sense. Does that make sense? Okay. Next time, Lord willing, we're going to begin a new section. The last of this James chapter 5, which talks about prayer and restoration. It's a very, very wonderful section of James chapter 5, and I think you'll find it interesting. You may have never heard this section of Scripture taught the way that I'm going to teach it. And I prayed about this a lot, and I went through this, and I looked at a lot of different people who had done commentaries on this, and I went through and did a lot of study on this section, verse by verse, word by word, and I think you'll really enjoy it. So, just one second.
Yeah, okay.
So, let me go ahead and close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our time of study today, and I do pray for all of us that we would all continue to grow in your word and become established as individuals who do have integrity. And as we have that integrity on display, I pray that each and every one of us would use that as a mechanism to witness to your glory, that what is happening in us is all about what you're doing in us, and we would have the opportunity to give all the glory to you and to our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would write these words on our souls to help us to live by them. I pray these things in Jesus Christ, most precious and holy name. Amen.